Good morning. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, please, and we'll be there in just a minute. I want to talk about God's communication this morning, and we'll start in Genesis chapter 1. Before we do that, I just wanted to say how glad I was to get Adam's report this morning and to learn about the work that he's done and his family have done, and that is just great. And I just hope that God continues to bless him and them with health and the resources to continue to do his work around the globe, and that's just a wonderful thing. And learning about our brethren in the Philippines and Mexico and Peru and all these places is a great encouragement to us. And I'm just thrilled to hear about that and hope it can continue going. It's going to quote a verse here from 3 John, verse 8, "Therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." It's a great thing to hear about it, but the more encouragement and zeal we can give to him to continue that work, that will be good as well. Okay, look in Genesis chapter 1. This lesson comes sort of as a suggestion or request to talk about all the different ways that God has communicated with humanity through the ages, which is an interesting thing. As I kind of started studying and preparing this lesson, there's a whole bunch of ways. If you think about the manners in which the methods by which God has communicated, there's just a bunch of them. And I want to just kind of go through some of those, list some of those, look at examples of those, and then try to tie it together through some takeaways for us at the end. So let's look at God's communication through history. At first, he talked directly to people. And that's why we're here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, where it says, "God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." Notice, God said to them, which I guess just means what it sounds like. He's just talking to them. This, whatever that was, a voice from the sky or cloud or whatever that was, he said to them. In chapter 2 and verse 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Again, he's talking to Adam and Eve. Here's the rules. You can eat from all these plants I've given you except that one tree. Don't go eat from that. And of course, they end up doing that. But God is talking to them. They know the expectations because God has communicated directly to them what those expectations were. And apparently, as we go through the early chapters of the Bible and the early generations on the planet, that was the way God communicated to people. Genesis chapter 4, you see that with Cain in verse 6, or Genesis 4, 6. "Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" Look in chapter 6 with Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood," and so on. He gets the instructions directly from God. Apparently no prophet or anybody involved, just God speaking that to Noah. Chapter 9 and verse 1, the follow-up to that, "God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And so again, direct communication. Chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives." Again, direct communication from God to Abram, and then he makes promises to him there. So at first he just talked directly to people. And then sometimes God would use a vision or a dream, and he would communicate with people in that way, deliver a message that way. In chapter 15 and verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great," and so forth. So there's a clear message from God, but in this case, he does it in a dream. Why did he do it in a dream this time? I have no idea. It just says that he did, and God can do what he wants, and that's what he did on that occasion. Look in chapter 20. Genesis 20 with Abimelech, same deal over here. Genesis 20 and verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." In verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you've done this, and I've also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." And so here again, it's a message to Abimelech through a dream. Why did he do it that way? I don't know. How was it? You know, what did it sound like? What was it? I have no idea. I just know it's saying God is saying this to him in a dream. Look in chapter 41. Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph explained the meaning of the dream to him. So there's a little nuance within the dream category. Sometimes God will give one person the dream and then connect them to someone else who would give the God-given explanation for that dream. And that's what you have here. Pharaoh had the dream, and then Joseph tells him what it means. Genesis 41 and verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. And verse 28, it is as I have spoken to Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. This was the occasion where there's about to be 7 years of plenty and then seven years of famine. And he's telling that to Pharaoh all ahead of time. So again, communicated through a dream. That happened on other occasions. You think of King Nebuchadnezzar as an example. And he has the dream, and then Daniel comes and gives the God-given interpretation of it. It's not just Daniel dreaming up an interpretation. God-given interpretation of that dream. Daniel said, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Daniel 2 and verse 28. Of course, even in those days, when God was doing stuff like that, it wasn't necessarily all the time. It wasn't to everybody. In fact, there's a statement made, 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And so it's not like everybody everywhere, every night, you know, you could count on a dream from God. Apparently, that's not the way it was. But sometimes he would communicate with a vision or a dream. Sometimes God would manifest himself in some form and appear to people in some way, some manifestation of power, or maybe as a regular man, looking like a regular man. Look in Genesis, go backwards, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Do you remember this occasion when he comes to Abraham and God appears as a man? And there's three of them there, three men. Genesis 18 and verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and so on. So they appeared as three men to Abraham, and he has them and talks with them. And then as you keep reading through the passage and as events unfold, it becomes clear that this is God and two angels who are appearing as these three men to Abraham there. One interesting thing about this communication was that Abraham was able to have a back and forth conversation with God at the end of this chapter. God's about to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities with fire and brimstone. And Abraham is pleading with God, would you have mercy? If you can find so many people that are righteous down there. He says in verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? And so God said, okay, if there's 50 righteous, I won't do it. And he pleads again, and he pleads again with a smaller number. Finally, he gets down to the number of 10, verse 32. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. Shall I speak only this once? Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And of course, goes down there, and there's not 10 righteous in the city, and God does destroy the cities on that occasion. But that's interesting. Abraham was able to have a dialogue with God, back and forth with God, which is not the way it works with us today. We can pray to God, and God has spoken to us in the Bible. We'll get to that, but it's not a dialogue like Abraham was having there. In fact, that was even unusual in the Old Testament when God was speaking in all these different methods. Job, you remember Job, when Job was suffering, going through all of his trials, that he wished he could have what Abraham just had with God, this back and forth dialogue with God. Job is suffering. He's wanting to ask God, what is this all about? What have I done? He wants to plead his case before God. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak, then reply to me. Job 13 and verse 22. He's longing for that. God does not grant that request at that time with Job. Look in the book of Exodus, please, chapter 3. Another memorable manifestation of God was when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. That's recorded here in Exodus chapter 3, and that's the illustration we have on our PowerPoint today. Here's Moses at the burning bush, Exodus 3 and verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burning up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And the story goes on from there. So, wonderful manifestation of God. The angel of the Lord is there, and God is speaking to him from the bush. What all that exactly looked like or sounded like, we kind of imagine it. We have illustrations about that, but The end of the story is we don't know the details, but God is certainly speaking to him in this miraculous way. And then look in Exodus chapter 19. Who can forget Mount Sinai? In Exodus chapter 19 and in verse 18, it says, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke." And listen to what it says. "God answered him with thunder." Look in chapter 31. Go to Exodus 31, please, in verse 18. In Exodus 31, 18, it says, "When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God." So here are these stone tablets, Ten Commandments on it, written by the finger of God. And so you might remember that Moses breaks those tablets and makes two more, and God writes on those two tablets, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 4. And so God's communicating there, first of all, with the magnificent scene at Mount Sinai, but then writing on these tablets of stone for the people. In chapter 33, Exodus 33 and verse 11, it says, "The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." And so that was the pattern during that period of time. Like nobody else before, God is communicating with Moses in this very close way, this very profound way. And I don't know exactly how to take that. You know, it says face to face. Does God have a face? Is that a literal face? God is spirit. And doesn't have flesh and bone. Was he just manifesting some face for Moses to look at and to talk to? I don't know what exactly that meant, but whatever it was, he's talking to Moses in what's obviously a very intimate way, face to face, as a man talks with his friend. And so Moses and God talked in that way back then. So God had sometimes very special manifestations in various ways that he would appear to people and communicate with people as well. God also brought punishments or blessings on some people. Look for the book of Amos, please. Go forward in your Old Testaments. Look in Amos chapter 4. Sometimes God would communicate, not necessarily with a word or group of words or manifestation as we've been talking about, but he would punish somebody or a group of people, a nation. Or he would bless a group of people. And that was a communication with God. You're doing bad or you're doing good. The nation of Israel in particular, God had told them ahead of time, "If you follow my word," we saw this when we studied Deuteronomy, "I'll bless you, your crops are going to do well, everything's going to be good. If you don't, I'm going to curse you. All these bad things, you're going to have disease, the enemies are going to come attack you. All this bad stuff is going to come happen to you." And that's what Amos is talking about here. Amos chapter 4, he's mentioning that God has done some of these punishments and they're not waking up. They're not observing the fact that God is bringing this. And so in Amos 4, just take a few verses here. Verse 6. He says, "But I also gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places." In other words, there wasn't enough food to eat, so he had clean teeth. "Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." In other words, you should have observed, okay, we're sinning, and now all of a sudden here's this famine. Okay, you should have put two and two together. Verse 7, "Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord." He says that, I don't know, five or six times in this chapter. "Yet you've not returned to me." In other words, I'm giving you some pretty big hints and you're not being very observant. And so God's communicating to you. He's attempting to, and they're a little slow on the uptake here and getting God's signs. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that every bad thing, even back then, that happened was a direct message from God, that it was God necessarily punishing somebody even back then. Again, Job is an example of the fact that here's a lot of bad things that happened. That was Satan's activity. And what Job's friends assumed was, you must have sinned because look at all the bad stuff happening to him. And that just was not the case. So even back then, that was not always the case, that bad things were a direct thing from God. But if you're the nation of Israel, especially if God said bad things are coming your way when you stop all that, then you should have kind of been especially observant of that and ask a prophet, if that stuff starts happening, what do we need to do? In the days of Jesus, you might recall that he's walking along with his disciples one day. Here's a man born blind, and his disciples ask him, whose fault is that? Was it the man's parents? Was it the man's fault that he was born blind? Jesus said, it's neither of those. That's the beginning, first few verses of John chapter 9. So don't take that. I'm not mentioning that point to say that today, everything time something bad happens, it's God giving you a message or anything good. God is approving of what you're doing. That's not the case. Wasn't always the case even back then. Also, creation itself teaches us about God. So if we think a little more broadly, go back to Psalm 19. God is giving us information in a more broad way, more general way, just from the physical creation itself. In other words, we look at the planet Earth, we look at the universe, we look at the human body, we look at all the creatures that God has made, and those things tell us, as we, in our scientific endeavors, delve into those things and learn more about what God has done, we see the design that's there, the intelligence and wisdom of God in His creation. That's a lesson for us. Psalm 19, look at the wording. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hand. So in other words, you look up and you see a sermon in the sky. I mean, they're telling about the glory of God. They're declaring the work of His hand. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Romans 1:20 makes the same basic point there, that we look at creation and we tell, there's got to be a power bigger than us that created all. We look at, today we figured out a little bit at least about DNA and how all that information, libraries worth of information, is stored in that microscopic DNA in every single living cell. Amazing. How'd that get there? Well, that's telling of the glory of God, isn't it? Creation teaches us there's a greater power out there. That's a message in and of itself from God to His creation. And then many times God used prophets. Look in 2 Kings chapter 20, please. 2 Kings chapter 20. And while you're turning to 2 Kings 20, let me read a couple other verses to you. You bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets. That's Nehemiah 9 and verse 30. Prophets were simply people who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to deliver a message from God. And so the Holy Spirit gave them the words that they spoke or wrote, and it was an inspired message. In other words, no errors in it, because it was inspired. The Holy Spirit was choosing the words. 2 Peter 1:21 says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so we have a little hint there about the way that that worked, that men were carried along by the Holy Spirit or moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. Okay, so in 2 Kings 20, we have the story here of Hezekiah. And you see in chapter 20 and verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Okay, interesting occasion here. This is Hezekiah praying to God, and God answers his prayer, not directly, but send Isaiah. He hadn't left the property yet. Send him back in there, deliver a second message. I'm going to answer his prayer through the prophet Isaiah. So God did all different sorts of things, many times delivering messages through prophets, but it was just another method of communication. So there's a few that I thought of. There's maybe some more categories I didn't think to put up there, but all different kinds of ways. God has given his word in one way or the other to humanity down through the ages. Now let's talk about God's final communication. Look in Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. The first two verses here, Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Okay, look, God used lots of prophets in the old days, many portions, many ways, all those different messages from the prophets there, but now he sent one final messenger, his Son, who gave us the word of the Father for the end of time. And not just through any prophet, but through his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus in turn with his messengers, the apostles and the prophets that were selected and inspired by the Holy Spirit to continue carrying out Jesus' message. Look back in the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 22, it says, "They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Here's Jesus as he's teaching. It's evident to everybody, this is unique. He's teaching in a way that is authoritative. Not like those other humans were teaching and they made their mistakes and they taught in their ways, but he's different than the teachers that they were used to. Look in chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9 and in verse 2. 6 days later, this is when he's transfigured on the mount. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Verse 7 says, "Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.'" Hard to miss that point. He's saying, listen to him. Here's my Son. This is the one I've sent. You need to listen to him. This is the one I've selected, I've chosen. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Look in chapter 16, please. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" That's Jesus to his apostles. So Jesus himself didn't carry the entire message. He selected messengers to go and finish the work. You go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Jesus died, resurrected, sent those apostles out to continue spreading his message, and then he left earth. And then today we have the writings of those apostles and inspired prophets that are here that form our Bible. Here's our New Testament that we have from those messengers sent out by Jesus and inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's the final message that God has sent to humanity. Okay, have we read a bunch of verses so far? What are the practical takeaways from all of this? If we think about all that God has done since the very beginning, Adam and Eve, he's talking directly to Adam and Eve. Here's what you need to do in the garden. Here's how you obey me. All the way to where it is today, where we have this full book, where God has given us his message for us to think about and to obey. Think about what that means for us. First of all, it means that we need to get good at reading and understanding the Bible. I mean, in a very practical sense, that's what we need to do. That's our obligation and responsibility. Look in John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. If God told us that he was going to use one of those other methods, then we would respect that and we would receive those other methods. Whatever he chose, we would get good at it. We'd try to get good at that and receiving his messages those ways. In other words, if God wanted to continue speaking to us in burning bushes, then we'd probably have sermons about everybody plant a bush in your front yard. And when you walk by it, take your headphones off and listen. Maybe there's a, you know, I don't know what we'd, but if that's the way God chose, then we would respect that and we'd get good at that. If God were still sending prophets, then we would probably be preaching sermons on, here's how you tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. And here's how you need to be respectful to prophets and listen to their message, obey their, we'd have all those kinds of sermons. If God had said, I'm going to communicate with you through dreams, he's done that in the past. I'm going to give you dreams and visions. Then I'd probably be preaching sermons. Keep a spiral notebook next to your nightstand. And that way, if you have a dream, you can get up, write it down before you forget. I don't know what I'd be preaching, but something about us being good at listening to God's dream. But what he's given us is this. So what does that mean? I need to get good at listening to this, at reading this, understanding this. This is what he said in John 12 and verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me." So this is the message from God. As Hebrews said, now I've sent my Son. And then he said in Mark 9, listen to him. Jesus is saying, here's the words that are going to judge you at the last day. In other words, they don't expire. This is it. To the end of the world, this is it. So we need to get good at listening to the Bible. We need to get good at reading this. As we learn how to read it and which translation is good and highlight and notice figures of speech and all those things that are involved in reading and studying the Bible, that's time well spent. Because we recognize this is God's chosen method. For whatever wisdom and reasons he had, this is his method of speaking to us today. Why didn't he just speak to us like he spoke directly to Adam and Eve? I don't know. But this is what he chose. We respect that. and we get to work with the book that he's given to us. Number two, defend the scripture. Go back to the book of Hebrews, please. This time look in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is like the book of Galatians that we're studying on Sunday mornings. If you want to summarize the book of Hebrews in a sentence, you might say, Christ is better, so don't fall away. I mean, that's kind of the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. And he's telling them that here. And notice in chapter 2 and in verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. In other words, Christ has come with his new covenant. Don't drift away. You know, pay attention to that. That's the message from God. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. He's talking about the old covenant in verse 2. Angels were involved in the giving of the old covenant on Mount Sinai in some way. We're not told the details. But he said, if you got in trouble for breaking the old covenant, then, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken to the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. In other words, it was wrong to break the old covenant. Now he sent his son. Can you neglect that? Turn away from that? That's his message to the Hebrews and by extension to all of us today. This is God's law for the whole planet from now on and to the end of the world. The old covenant was for the Jews. It's done. Whatever God's laws were for the Gentile nations back then, those are done. This is the law for everybody from now on. Don't be enticed or swept away by something else. Even in the days of God-given dreams, God was warning them back then, watch out, there's false dreamers, there's false prophets. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. And God says, watch out for those. I'm not going to send a contradictory message. And so if they're claiming to do some miracle, but they're giving you a different message, you know it's wrong. And so the same thing today. You can go on YouTube and find all these different things. You know, there's hidden things in the Bible and 10 things you never knew about the Bible and all kind. There's a mathematical message there and this sort of thing. We're going to uncover that for you. There's not a hidden message. You just read it and obey it. We try to understand it the best we can. We delve into the depth of it as much as we can, but we read it and obey it. You can read commentaries on 1 Peter 3:21, which says, baptism now saves you. And they'll have an essay, and by the end of the essay, they're trying to convince you baptism has nothing to do with saving you. But you can just read it and understand it. Baptism now saves you. This is a book for ordinary people. You don't need a college degree. You don't need to be a theologian, whatever that means. Just ordinary people. Just open it up. Is there deep stuff there? Oh, yeah, there's deep stuff there. And we could read it till we're 100 years old, and every time we read it, we get a little more out of it. We get better at understanding. But it's for ordinary people. You can read it and obey it enough to go to heaven and please God. This is the message from God. Defend it. Don't be enticed by something else. Number three, on a personal level, don't rebel against the Bible when it hits you where it hurts. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's standing up there on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching that sermon to them. He finishes the sermon in verse 36. Their response is recorded in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We need courage to read the Bible. You know, every year, at the end of the year, or beginning of the new year, I preach one of those sermons about Bible reading. Let's read our Bibles this year. And that's good. You know, we can do that and Bible reading plans and which translation we're going to read and get a large print if you're my age, you know, all that stuff. But more than any of those physical strategies that we have, you need courage. Because when you read this, it's going to convict you. And it's going to embarrass you because you're going to read things, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, or I'm doing something I'm not supposed to do. And that's when our character is tested. How am I going to react? It doesn't matter how God communicated, whatever method it might be, if God directly told you something, like he told Cain, sin's going to get you, you got to master it. Or if he's telling me the same thing today as I'm reading it from his book, it's a test of my character. This is the biggest challenge. As we get God's message, how am I going to react? May God bless us with the courage to open up his message and love him enough to obey him. if we can help you today to do what Peter said for them to do, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're to that point and ready to do that, we want to help you. There's water back here. If you need to be restored, if you've done that and fallen away and you need to be like the ones the Hebrews letter was written to come back to Jesus and to restore yourself to him, repent and pray for forgiveness, Acts 8:22. If we can help you in those ways in any kind of public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.